Okay, since tomorrow is Shavasar B'Tammuz, and no matter what happens today, whether Mashiach comes or not, we will commemorate Shavasar B'Tammuz one way or the other. Either tomorrow is going to be a fast day, as it has been for almost 2,000 years, or tomorrow will be a holiday. But either way, we're going to commemorate Shavasar B'Tammuz. When Mashiach will come and the Beis HaMikdash will be built, so Shavasar B'Tammuz will turn into a Yontif, and Tisha B'Av will be a Yontif, and all the 3 weeks in between will be like Chol HaMoed. So you have a long Yontif to look forward to. And therefore, either way, I think it's appropriate to speak a little bit about something that is relevant to the 3 weeks, to Churban, and a preface to this mourning period of the year. Let's start, though, with something from last week's Sedra, and we'll relate it to this idea. Seder Balak is an unusual Sedra, insofar that every Sedra, we usually call it the Parsha of the week, but it really is a misnomer, because Parsha means a paragraph. There are two different kinds of paragraphs in the Torah. There's what's called a Parsha Stuma and a Parsha Psucha, but they look like paragraphs. One of them, the Parsha Psucha, is like a regular paragraph. The last word of the sentence ends in the middle of the line, and then there's a space, and then the next sentence starts on the next line, beginning of the next line. Not much like a paragraph. Parsha Stuma is a little bit differently. There is the word ends, the sentence ends, then there's a space, and on the same line, a new sentence begins with a space of 9 letters. Well, you could have written 9 letters. That's called a Parsha Stuma. In any case, these are the paragraphs in the Torah, and every Sedra has many partials, many paragraphs in it. And therefore, the more proper name would be Parshios HaShavua, the various paragraphs that we read, or the Sedra of that week, not the Parsha of that week. Okay. In any case, Balak is unique in the fact that it has no Parshios. It is one run-on, one after sentence after the other, with no paragraphs till the end, from beginning almost till the end. But the entire Parsha of Balak and Bilam is one run-on sentence after sentence without any partials. The Chafetz Chaim comments on this the following. He says, the Gemara says, why are there parshios in the Torah? Why are there paragraphs? They signify the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped his shiur to Moshe Rabbeinu. God dictated the Torah to Moshe. He taught him the Torah. And whenever God stopped and gave Moshe a chance to review and contemplate and ponder what he told him, that's where a parsha is. So the parshios represent the places where God paused his shiur and gave Moshe Rabbeinu a chance to think, to ponder, to review. He says that, therefore, Bilam also had prophecy. Bilam also had a communication from God. Why did Bilam remain Bilam HaRasha and Moshe Rabbeinu become Moshe Rabbeinu. He said the difference is that Moshe Rabbeinu thought about what God told him. He pondered it, he contemplated it, he reviewed it. Because of that, he became Moshe Rabbeinu. And Bilam never bothered to think. He never bothered to contemplate what God was telling him. It just was constantly run on, one thing after the other, without thinking. And if you don't think, you can have a communication from God and remain a Bilam Harasha. I have a support for this Chafetz Chaim from a Medrash. The Medrash is discussing the following. Moshe Rabbeinu warns Paro that if he doesn't let the Jewish people go, he's going to bring the next plague. The next plague was Borod, was hail. And Moshe said, whoever leaves their cattle and slaves out in the field, they will be decimated by the hail. And whoever brings them into the house, they'll be saved. So the Torah says the following, Hayorei es devar Hashem, those that feared God's word and believed Moshe Rabbeinu, v'heinis es mikneu min hasada, and they brought their cattle in from the field, their cattle survived. V'asher lo sam libo, and the one who didn't pay attention to this, to what Moshe said, left his cattle in the field, and it was killed. It was decimated. The Medrash comments on this pasuk in the following way. Hayorei es devar Hashem refers, it's talking in the singular, there was one specific person who was a Yorei es devar Hashem, and he brought his cattle into the house and saved his cattle. Who is that referring to? Eov. According to some opinions, Eov lived in the time of Paro. He was one of Paro's advisors, and he was known as a Yorei es devar Hashem. He was a God-fearing person. So Eov, when he heard that Moshe Rabbeinu said there's going to be a plague of Borod, brought his cattle into the house, and his cattle survived. Va'asher lo sam libo, and the one who didn't pay attention, who was that? Bilam. Bilam, he was also an advisor to Paro. And he didn't pay attention, he left his cattle outside. Now you'll notice, what it should have said is the following. Hayorei es devar Hashem, the one who feared the word of God, brought his cattle inside. V'asher lo yorei es Hashem, and the one who didn't fear God, left his cattle outside. Didn't say that. It said, v'asher lo sam libo, the one who didn't pay attention. Bilam also feared God. But he never paid attention to anything. He never thought about it. And therefore, even with fear of God, it's not going to make any impression on you. And Bilam left his cattle in the field. So it doesn't refer to Bilam as Asher lo yorei es devar Hashem. It refers to him, the main problem with him was Asher lo sam libo. He didn't put his heart to it. He didn't take notice. He didn't think. Exactly what the Chafetz Chaim says. And the truth is that that is the source of all sin and the source of all destruction. Why we're going to fast tomorrow, if we fast? Because the pasuk says, Yoda shor konehu, an ox knows its owner, v'chamor evus ba'alav, and a donkey knows at least who feeds it. Yisrael lo yada, but the Jewish people didn't know those simple things that animals know. Didn't recognize who God was, who its owner was, where it gets its food from. Why? Because ami lo hisbonan, because they didn't think. If you don't think, the most obvious things pass you by. If you don't take notice, tells Rosh Hashiva, points out that this is another manifestation of Bilam's not thinking is the following. Imagine if you were walking your dog, if you have a dog. You have a pet. You're walking your dog and you're keeping up a fast pace, and the dog turns around and says, "Could you slow up a little bit? You're going too fast for me." What do you think you would do? Faint? Scream? Right? You definitely would do something drastic, right, if your dog talked to you. Okay? Pinch yourself to see if you were dreaming.
Call CNN.
Right. What did Bilam do? It's the first time and last time in history that a donkey talked. No one ever experienced such a thing before. Wasn't as if it was a common occurrence. And Bilam's donkey turns around and talks to him. And what does Bilam do? Answers it back as if it's his best friend. Nothing. No reaction. How could it be? This was something phenomenal. But if you don't think, nothing is phenomenal. And you just carry on as if nothing happened. And you answer the donkey. That is Bilam. Bilam's a person who doesn't think. He can have a communication with God. If you don't think about it, it makes no impression. And therefore, Klal Yisrael never thought. Amilo Hisbonon. They didn't take time to think. And if you don't think, the most obvious things are not obvious to a human being, which are obvious to an animal, if you don't think. And therefore, because we didn't think, we did things one after the other that led to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and to the fact that we're still in Golus today. That's the Chafetz Chaim. There's only one problem. There is another Sedra in the Torah that doesn't have paragraphs. Now, the second Sedra in the Torah that doesn't have paragraphs is the Sedra of Vayetze. Now, if that would be the only other one, I could tell you how the Chafetz Chaim could explain that too. Because the Sedra of Vayetze deals predominantly with Yaakov Avinu's relationship with Lavan. That is the Parsha in the Torah, the Sedra in the Torah of Lavan. The Zohar says that Bilam was a Gilgul of Lavan. We already explained what Gilgulim are, but somehow the Neshama of Bilam had a connection to the Neshama of Lavan. So it fits beautifully. Bilam HaRosha, his main problem was he didn't think. And therefore the Sedra of Balak, which deals predominantly with the prophecies of Bilam, has no partials, no paragraphs for thinking. And therefore the Sedra Vayetze, which deals with Bilam's predecessor, his Gilgul of Lavan, also has no partials. Because he didn't think either. There's only one problem. There's another Sedra. One more, that's it. One more Sedra in the Torah that does not have paragraphs. Parshas Miketz. Miketz. Now, if I wanted to kvetch it in, if I had said what the Chafetz Chaim said, then I would try to squeeze this in. Miketz maybe fits the pattern too. Why? Because since Bilam didn't think, and Lavan was a Gilgul of Bilam, and it says in the Haggadah that Tseu Lamad Mabikesh Lavan Ho'arami Lasos LiYaakov Avinu, go and learn what Lavan wanted to do to Yaakov, She Paro Logozor El Halaschorim. The Lavan Bikesh Lakaras Hakol. Paro only wanted to kill the males. And Lavan wanted to uproot everything. Shenemar Arami Oved Avi Vayirid Mitzrayim. Because of Lavan, we ended up going down to Egypt. Now, why, because of Lavan, do we end up going to Egypt? So some say, because Lavan tricked Yaakov and gave him Leah before Rachel. Had Rachel been married first, the firstborn would have been Yosef. But because Lavan tricked Yaakov, the firstborn was Reuven. And therefore, Yosef, who acted like the Bechor, got the irk of the jealousy of the brothers. And because of that, they sold him. And because of that, we ended up going down to Mitzrayim. So, because of Lavan, because of Lavan's trickery, that Leah preceded Rachel, and Yosef was not the Bechor, because of that, we ended up going down to Mitzrayim. So, if that's the case, the Parsha of Bilam, didn't think, is Balak. The Parsha of Lavan, who is Bilam's Gilgal, is Vayetze. And because of Lavan, we ended going down to Mitzrayim. Which Sedra is that? Miketz. So they all fit the pattern. There's only one problem. If that's the connection, that Miketz is the Sedra, where Lavan caused us to go down to Mitzrayim, that's not the real Sedra that represents that. Either it should have been Vayeshev, where the brother sold Yosef, or Vayigash, where we actually descended to Mitzrayim. Miketz is in between. It's the interaction between Yosef and the brothers before they know it's Yosef. So why is that Sedra represent our descent into Mitzrayim, according to what I'm saying? It really is not the proper Sedra. And therefore, I want to say a different idea completely, different than the Chafetz Chaim, that explains why these three Sedras don't have Parshios. Different idea completely. And that is the following. The Sedra of Vayetze deals with the roots of the Jewish people. The Shvatim are born, and in Golus, by Lavan, in Aram, they're not born in Eretz Israel, most of them. Only Binyamin is born later in Eretz Israel, but all of the other Shvatim are born in Chutz La'aretz by Lavan, and that is the root of the Jewish people. It's the culmination of the Avos. Yaakov Avinu finishes the work of the Avos, and we have the transition, the birth of the Shvatim, and this represents the roots of Klal Yisrael. It's interesting that the roots of Klal Yisrael are sown outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Chutz La'aretz. Why? Because the Jewish people are not a people to themselves. Even though we dwell apart from the nations of the world, our job is to influence the nations of the world. We dwell apart so we can develop our special, unique mission. Because if we lived amongst the nations of the world and lived together with them, we would be influenced by them. And we would all reach the lowest common denominator. So we have to dwell apart in order to be able to develop. But we don't isolate ourselves from the world. We insulate ourselves from the world. And in that way, we're able to make an impression on the world. So the roots of the Jewish people are sown in Chutz La'aretz, together with a Lavan, who is the father of the Imahos, in order to show that those roots are not isolated from the world, but have to have an impression, make an impression on the entire world. The Sedra of Miketz takes those roots of the Jewish people one step further. Once we have the Shvatim, we have the 12 tribes, how do they interact with each other? And the roots of the interaction of Jews amongst themselves is the Sedra of Miketz. And here also it takes place outside of Eretz Israel in Mitzrayim. The brothers are interacting, but not in Eretz Yisrael. They're interacting in Chutz Laaretz, in Mitzrayim. Same reason. Here we are setting the roots of the interaction between the Jewish people themselves. And that interaction, for all generations, was very, very difficult, because Klal Yisrael, for the most part, were split into two kingdoms. The kingdom represented by Yosef, and the kingdom represented by Yehuda and the other brothers. Or Yosef and the other brothers and Yehuda. So we have this split and this interaction between the Shvatim set the roots for the interaction of Klal Yisrael between themselves for all generations, and that also took place in Chutz Laaretz, to let me know that the roots of the Jewish people, both the roots of the essence of what the Jewish people are and how they interact with each other, all have to do with the entire world. And then the third sedra is Balak, is Bilam, who views the roots of the Jewish people, how they interact, who they are. He wanted to find fault with them and give them a curse. A curse is the antithesis of a bracha. How does a bracha work? The word bracha means to increase. You find something and you strengthen it and increase it. That's why a bracha can't take effect on nothing. You must have something to start with before you can have a bracha. The bracha is an increase. If you multiply anything, if you multiply zero by anything, you get zero. So you can't have a bracha on nothing. You have to start with something. That's when Elisha wanted to give a bracha in the oil. He had to first start with one flask of oil that she had, and then it can be increased. But you couldn't start with nothing and create something from nothing. It was something that then could be increased. So that's a bracha. What's a klala? A klala is you find something negative and you increase that. And when you multiply a minus, you get a bigger minus. So in order to curse, you have to start with something, a blemish, something negative. And then you give a klala and you increase that negative and make it more negative. So Bilam had to look for faults of the Jewish people and to magnify them, to intensify them. And the Rabbanu Shalom did not let him see the faults of the Jewish people. He only saw the milas. He saw even the faults as something positive. Therefore, these three sedras speak of the roots of the Jewish people. The roots in their development, the roots in their interaction between each other, and the roots as seen again by a goy in Chutz Laaretz, how he saw the essence, the roots of the Jewish people. Now, there's another lesson in the fact that there are no parshios. The parshios break up the sedra into parts. When there are no parshios, it's all one run-on thing. You have to look at it and view it as a total unit. You can't see it fractionalized. And that is how you must look at the Jewish people. You can't understand and appreciate the Jewish people if you only see a fragmented, fractionalized picture. Because Klal Yisrael has parts that appear to be very negative. There are times in history when the Jewish people look very negative. There are times in history when it appears like the Rabban Shalom chose us to punish us and to deal with us and single us out from the nations of the world for the bad. We incur the wrath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu many times in history. And if you see a fragmented, fractionalized picture of the Jewish people, it is distorted. You can distort it. You have to in order to appreciate the Jewish people properly, you have to see the totality, the whole picture. All of them, all of what they are, for all time. And then you can see the specialness of Klal Yisrael. From the beginning to the end, all the way to Yemos HaMashiach, not to pick out fragments, not to pick out parts, but to see the totality. And therefore, each of these sedras doesn't let you see it in a fragmented way. You have to see it as one unit. You want to understand the roots of the Jewish people, look at them in their totality. You want to understand the interaction of the Jewish people with themselves, you have to see the totality. If you want to understand the milas of Klal Yisrael, you have to see them in their totality. And the truth is that that's the way you have to look at every Jew individually. What does it say? Have a don as kol ha'adam lekafschus. So the simple translation of that Mishnah is, judge all people favorably. But that's not true. Because there are people in this world that you're not allowed to judge favorably. That you must judge unfavorably. The halacha is the following. There are three kinds of people, generally. There are tzaddikim, people who are extra special righteous. There are average people like us, not exceptionally righteous, well, I'll speak for myself, or exceptionally wicked, right? People who try to do what's right, but aren't always successful. And then there are Rishoyim, people who really are wicked and they want to do what's wrong. That's the third kind of person. The first kind of person, a tzaddik, you must judge favorably in every situation, even where it is not reasonable, unreasonable. For instance, you see Rav Eliyashiv Shlita walk into a McDonald's in America, glot treif, and let's start with me. Okay, let's start with somebody, an average person. You see an average person walk into McDonald's in America, you have to give him the benefit of the doubt that he went to use the restroom. Or that he is buying a Coke because he's dying of thirst and he needs something to drink. It's the only place around. Went to buy a Coke. Okay. That's called Don Lekafschus. Saw him walk in there. You can reasonably assume he went to use the restroom or buy a Coke. But what if you see that average person sitting at a table eating a hamburger in McDonald's? So there are a few possibilities. One is that he's doing something wrong. There's another possibility. He has some kind of attack, right? Diabetes attack. And if he doesn't eat immediately, he's going to die. And the only place that he could go to eat immediately is this McDonald's, so he is eating. Okay? That's a little unreasonable. Okay? Or somebody put a gun to his head and said, eat that hamburger or I'm going to shoot you, and you don't see the person with the gun, he's standing farther away. You don't have to give the person the benefit of the doubt. If you see an average person walk into McDonald's and you see him eating a hamburger, you can assume he's doing something wrong. You don't have to give him the benefit of the doubt. If you want to, you can be extra frum and give him the benefit of the doubt. On the other hand, you still have a mitzvah of tochacha to go over to him and say, look, I assume that you have some kind of attack, that it's pikuach nefesh and you have to eat this hamburger. Or that you brought your own glatt kosher hamburger into McDonald's and are eating it, right? Even though there's a big sign that says no outside food because they don't like to have kosher food mixed with their tray food. So I assume that you're probably doing something right. But in the event that this is really a McDonald's hamburger and you are not in danger of your life, you should know that it's also to eat treif, and I'm giving you mussar that you should not continue eating and don't do this again. Okay, that's an average person. On the other hand, if you saw Rav Eliyashiv walk into McDonald's and you see him eating a hamburger, you are required to judge him favorably that he probably had some kind of attack, or that it is a kosher thing that he brought in there. What's he doing eating it in McDonald's? Some Kabbalah reason he has why he has to be there eating a kosher thing to make a bracha or whatever. Right? Whatever. You'd have to give him, even though it's unreasonable. On the other hand, if you saw a person who's known to be a Rasha, he ignores the Torah, he doesn't care, he eats treif all the time, you see him walk into McDonald's and you don't see him eating a hamburger, you're not allowed to give him the benefit of the doubt that he went in to go to the bathroom. You have to assume he went in to eat treif. You have to judge him unfavorably. Bottom line, the Mishnah can't be learned, therefore, have a donis kol adam lekaf schus, judge all people favorably. Because it's not true. You can't judge all people favorably. There are certain people you have to judge favorably in all situations. Certain people you judge people favorably where it's reasonable, and certain people you're not allowed to judge favorably. So what does it mean? Therefore, some say that it means the following. Have a donis kol ha'adam lekaf schus. If you look at only a portion of a person, you may be able to see them in a very unfavorable light. But if you look at the totality of the person and understand all the parts about them, everything about them, all their circumstances, all their roots, all the things that apply to them, look at their total personality, you'll come out with a favorable look. It's only when you look at fragments, fractionalized vision, that you can see negative about a Jew. If you look at the totality, you'll see positive. And therefore, it says in the end of Koheles, Sof Tavar Hakol Nishma. In the end, when you can see the totality, everything, then everything will be heard, and as Elokim Yirah, that will bring you to fear God. You have to be able to see the whole picture. Because if you only see fragments, then you can have tremendous questions on the Rabbanu Shalom. But when we'll see the whole picture, it'll be a different story. And the truth is that Parshas Miketz teaches me that to a certain degree. Because the Chafetz Chaim says that these 10 brothers had a lot of questions in Parshas Miketz. They went innocently to buy food during the famine like everybody else, and they were singled out, accused of being spies, thrown into prison, taken out of prison, sent home to get their little brother. They found their money in their sacks. They brought the brother. The brother is accused of being a thief. Nothing made any sense. If you take each part by itself, nothing makes sense. But if you look at the whole picture and the end, what was the end? Ani Yosef. Two words answered all their questions. So the Parsha of Miketz shows me that if you don't see the end, things are very, very difficult. So therefore it tells me, wait till next week, you'll see the end. My wife once asked me, why does Miketz end with a cliffhanger? Binyamin is accused of being a thief. they're brought back to Egypt. The Chachamim didn't end Sedras on a bad note. Should have ended on a good note. So should have ended a little bit later where Yosef reveals himself to the brothers. The answer is, I told her, that in the end, it's all going to work out for the good. But you won't see it this week. You have to wait. You have to have patience. Next week you'll see it. Maybe next year. Maybe in the next world. But ultimately it's going to be for the good, but you won't necessarily see it this week. So, Seder Miketz, you have to look at the entire picture. You have to realize that you don't see the entire picture in Miketz. You have to wait the next week to see the, but you can't see it fragmented. You have to see it as one unit. You want to look at the Jewish people and understand them, you have to see them as one unit. You want to see their interaction through history, you have to see the totality of history. You want to understand the milas of Klal Yisrael, you have to see the totality. That's why Balak wanted Bilam to curse the Jewish people. He didn't want them to see their entirety. He took them to a place where Efes Kotseyu Tira. You'll only see a portion of them. Because if you see them in their totality, you're not going to be able to curse them. It's only if you see fragments, fractionalized, will you be able to pick out things that appear to be negative and curse them. And that's why in the end, Bilam not only blessed the Jewish people, but his prophecy then prophesied what was going to be till Mashiach came. Because Bilam was forced to see the Jewish people in their entirety and in their totality from till the end of time. That's when you can see what the Jewish people really are. It's interesting that Goyim look at us differently. And they want to see us in a negative light, then they only see fragments. Rabbi Cheskel Avramsky points out something that is very relevant to today, current events. He says, it says, Vayar Balak ben Zippor esash kol asher osa Yisrael emori. Balak saw all that the Jews did to the Emori. They decimated them. We conquered Sichon, and we conquered Og, and we killed them. Terrible people. You know what they didn't see? What Sichon and Og did to us before. They started the war. We sent emissaries to make peace with them, and they ignored them and came out to battle. So we defended ourselves, and we won. But Balak didn't see that. He saw what the Jews did to the Emori, but he failed to see what the Emori did to the Jews first. Right? Yes, as I said. Right? The world sees what Jews did to Nebuch peace activists, but they didn't see what those peace activists did to the Jews before they had to shoot them. Exactly. No, they don't want to see it. It means nothing to them. And they don't want to see it, and that's why even respectable news agencies, Reuters, were caught cropping photographs and taking out the knives and the sticks and make the picture look the way you want. If you see the whole picture, then you don't see anything bad about the Jewish people. Just the opposite. But if you see only a fragment of the picture and you make it only a fragment, then Jews look terrible. So they don't see, they see Nebuch, these poor people in Gaza, right? They're not starving. If you look and see what's sold there in the markets, nobody's starving there.
And how the women look.
Right. They're, right. Nobody's undernourished over there. But they don't see the missiles that keep flying into Shderot, that not. They don't see Gilad Shalit. All they see is what they want to see, and if you see a fragment, if you have selective vision, then you can see very negative about Klal Yisrael. But if you look at the whole picture from beginning to end, and everything about Klal Yisrael, you'll only see positive. There you can't give a klola. And that's why when we read Eicha, the halacha is that you have to stop between each sentence, and you don't read the sentences one after the other without a stop. On the other hand, in Megillas Esther, the halacha is just the opposite. You don't stop between the sentences, you read it one sentence after the other without a stop. Why? Because when you stop and you don't see the entire picture, you see tzoras. That's what Eicha is supposed to be. On Tisha B'Av, we're supposed to see tzoras. We're supposed to mourn. We're supposed to see the negative. We're supposed to see destruction. But you can only see destruction if you don't see the whole picture. So on Tisha B'Av, we're not supposed to see the whole picture. We're supposed to stop after every sentence and view it fractionalized. And then we can cry and moan and groan and sigh. Megillas Esther, we want to see the miracles and the good. There you can't stop after every sentence. Stop after every sentence, you only see a fraction, a lot of bad things in Megillas Esther. But if you don't stop and you see the whole picture, one after the other, then La Yehudim Haisa'ora V'Simcha V'Sasam Tikar. So if we want to transform the Tzom Haravi, the Tzom HaChamishi, Shavasar B'Tamuz, and Tisha B'Av, from days of mourning and fasting into days of Sason V'Simcha, Tzom Haravi, V'Tzom HaChamishi, Yiyu L'Sason L'Simcha, U'L'Moadim Tovim, then we have to be able to see things in their totality, in their entirety, not to be satisfied to see things fractionalized, to learn the lesson from the sedras of Vayetze, Miketz, and Balak, to see the entire unit when we're dealing with the roots of the Jewish people, and then Taka will be able to see the totality of Jewish history reach its culmination, which will be Taka l'sason l'simcha. It'll be for rejoicing. It'll be l'moadim tovim. It'll be only for good, happy occasions. B'mheirav yom.